We are going to look at a portion of scripture today called Waste. Well, I've named it Waste or Worth. It's not called that. It's found in Mark 14. Turn there, please. Mark 14. Been enjoying the weather? It's beautiful, huh? I just got my garden planted yesterday and it rained, hallelujah, right after it. A nice gentle rain. That doesn't get any better than that, that's right. Yeah, it seems like, you know, as I get older, I'm faced with the ever-present concern of trying to manage all the things that I want to do in life, you know. As I look at the options before me, I'm faced with daily decisions concerning where am I going to put my time and effort. And it changes as you get older. You know, you sort of value things more and, you know, constantly weighing my resources and, you know, my priorities and my physical energy. I went to Carter Lumber and bought some railroad ties, like real railroad ties. I had this young Amish guy there, and I was going to pick up the other end, and I could not. Well, I could in the end, but I mean, I don't know how much this thing weighs per square inch, right? And some guy in some truck is watching us. The Amish guy goes, "Well, I'm gonna go get somebody else to help." I says, "Yeah, I don't think I can lift this one end myself." This guy comes over and he's big and got a big belly, but he goes, "Oh, I do this every day, you know." He goes, "I work at a sawmill," and he grabs the one end and lifts it all the way up and puts it on. And I'm like, "Wow," you know. So, but anyways. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our resources? And we're always asking the question, you know, is this going to be worthwhile, or is this just a waste of time? You know, do I want to spend myself doing that? And that's the question before us today in our passage. You know, who and what determines whether it's wasteful or whether it's really a valuable thing that we do? And so that's what's before us. We are looking in our passage today. We're coming out of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus was giving us some of his end time prophetic predictions of what was going to happen. But today we're brought back into the harsh realities of the fact that he's got these band of people who are out to get him. They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. They want to do away with him. And, you know, they're calculating too. They're calculating, you know, how can we trap him? How can we take our resources and our time? And but we know that this guy's a danger to us. Mark chapter 14, 1 and 2 reveals their cunningness and calculated intentions to try and arrest and kill Jesus. Starting in verse 1 of Mark 14. "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot." You know, we're told not only in Mark's gospel, but in John's gospel, not only did they want to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus. Because Jesus had raised him from the dead, and because of his life, his resurrected life, people were turning over to Jesus instead of them. John 12, it says, "They consulted together how they might put Lazarus to death also. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." So you can see the tensions were running high. This is right before Passover. This is right before his crucifixion, all that. And today we're going to look at something highly contrasted with their cunningness and their calculatedness and the spontaneousness of this woman with an alabaster jar. Stands in marked contrast to this religious leader. And so Mark is going to bring us into what I call sort of an appreciation dinner that they were having for Jesus, not only by this guy named Simon the leper, but as we'll see, Mary was there and Lazarus is there. And, so at any rate, here we go. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. I think a lard. But it's not. Nothing like it, okay? She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Who is this guy, Simon the leper? Well, there's numerous speculations, but the most plausible idea is that he was probably someone who Jesus had healed. But think about that. To be known as Simon the leper, or Bob the leper. I mean, that's something that hangs on you. You know, how can you shake that? Nowadays, we wouldn't be doing that probably. You know, we'd be a little more considerate. But everybody knew. Which leads us to believe that maybe Jesus had healed him. But what it really says, speaks loudly about Jesus, is the fact that he hung around with outcasts and former outcasts. People with reputations, not always good reputations. This is what Jesus came to do, to call those that needed a physician, those that needed healing. So we're told, really more specifically in John's Gospel, that this is a supper for Jesus. They're going to sit down and they're dining. And Martha was there, although it wasn't at their house. And Lazarus was one of them seated at the table. And we're also told in John's Gospel, this unnamed woman in Mark's Gospel is really Mary. Now, whether it's Martha's sister Mary or not, I tend to think it was. But there was this woman named Mary. And that she comes in and she anoints his head and his feet and gets down, lets her hair down, and wipes his feet with her hair. I mean, spontaneously. Here's what it says in John chapter 12. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was there reclining at the table with him. Look, he's got people around him that he's touched, right? Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is good stuff. This is good perfume. Sounds like a beautiful occasion, doesn't it? As you look into it, there's Lazarus, he raised from the dead. There's Simon the leper. I don't know how many people he invited. You got Martha, one of his closest friends. And you got Mary. But somebody's got to raise a big stink amongst this great fragrance, right? Yeah, I mean, it says, and one person in particular comes to the forefront. But we'll read here first in Mark 4. Before we reveal who the guy who really is concerned about this. Verse 4, it says, some of those presents were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. I'm thinking a year's wages. 30 to 50 grand? 40 to 70 grand? In our day. Or maybe it just was a common laborer. Maybe it was 25 to 35. I don't know, but that's a lot of money. I mean, what with this alabaster jar, maybe it was like a family heirloom inheritance, something saved for a rainy day. They thought enough of it to cap it. They rebuke her and says, look, this money could be given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. That word harshly is like they snorted at her like angry horses. Like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? You took a leave of your senses? It took that extravagant display of hers to reveal the hardness of their hearts, didn't it? Or the practicality of their hearts. I mean, I'll give them that. But think how humiliating that could have been for Mary. Didn't she realize that at this time in Jerusalem there were hundreds, even thousands of people who just needed bread? That needed sustenance for a roof over their head? And here she comes in and she's just... I mean, I hate to say it, but I probably would have been one of those that thought it was foolish. I'm just saying. A year's wages, nonetheless? Are you kidding me? Seems like she didn't give any thought to that, though, did she? Or how others might react to her. In fact, if it's Martha's sister Mary, we know from a previous encounter with Jesus that she would rather sit at his feet, right, than get involved in the mundane chores. Remember her sister chided her for, like, look, here I am working hard and you're sitting around just listening to this guy. I'm not saying Mary's emphasis is not without concern for her responsibility to show hospitality, right? I mean, we should show hospitality. But at any rate, we're told in John's Gospel that Judas in particular was miffed about this. John 12:4-6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in. That's something, isn't it? You got, I take up an offering on Sunday. Go in my office, stick my hand in the bag, put it in my pocket. And that's pretty much what he was doing. One commentator put it this way: Judas, with a calculator in hand, was a man who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing, instantly calculated the waste in terms of wages. You have a mind like that? Everything's about money? Does that shoe fit anybody? Everything that's done equals dollars and cents. Time is money. As we'll see shortly. And I think that's why Mark intertwines Judas in the story here, the fact that at the end of our passage today, we're going to see that he sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, money, 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 money. Money, money, money. It's not all about money. And Judas is, let's give Judas a break, even though he's a thief, right? I'm thinking he's thinking, this guy's got no idea about money. I mean, we're trying to start a movement here, and he's condoning this woman wasting a year's wages on his feet and on his head. And he's thinking, you know, this, I'm just not buying into this guy. He's not fitting into my idea of how we're going to take over and free ourselves from Rome and, you know, this movement we have here. We need money. If he continually treats money flippantly like this, that it can just, it's not going to work. And maybe it really stuck in his, you know, stuck in him and said, this is the straw that's breaking the camel's back. Was it true that this stuff could be used for the poor? Absolutely. And that's probably where I would have fell on this, you know. Well, Jesus doesn't need it anyways. Why? Why this waste? Don't you know how much it's worth? Jesus was looking for an uncalculated devotion to himself rather than fine wisdom and balanced judgment in giving. What did Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians? The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not a calculated one. How about when you give? Is it calculated? Is it a formula? Have you done your due? I got my 10%. Although every year I do look at my taxes and I'm like, oh man, I better have given 10%, you know. Come about December, you know, maybe a couple more. Pad it a little bit. As if that's really what God is looking at. That's how I'm looking at it, right? He's not looking at that. He says, well, no, Jesus ultimately doesn't look at the amounts, but he looks at what prompts it is our love. And that's what she did. She just was like, reckless abandon, I'm just going to do this while I can. Second on your list there, on your outline, well, Jesus will have none of this. He comes to her defense. And he recognizes, as John and Paul is saying, and as our worship time, that this is an act of worship for her. She's not calculating this. He says, leave her alone in verse 6. Why are you bothering her? Like, why are you hassling this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Now, not all translations say that, but if you study the word out, it does mean that it's admirable. It's a beautiful thing that she's done to me. Why is it beautiful? Because of the purity of her heart. I don't know about you, but have you ever done something like that? And other people come and they say, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that. I remember when I first got saved, there was I was involved in this production company, you know, and they needed money. I was a young Christian, and I'm like, well, here's a couple grand. One of the guys that was like the head of the thing came to me and says, you know, brother, you know, that's a lot of money, you know. You know, my thought was at that time, who cares? They needed the money. And I don't give for others. And maybe it was foolish. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. God looks at the heart. How many times are we moved to do something noble or give or do something for Christ or others and don't do it? You know what happens? Common sense comes in. And I love common sense. It's been a great rear guard for my life. Common sense moves in, or the busyness of life, and we ignore the impulse. Or we ignore it. And for in case, how many times have you been moved to write a letter to somebody or give them a note? A note of appreciation. Yeah, you can count them, right? I didn't do that. I should have done that. Or the prompting to tell someone that we love them. Or the urge to give to a need. And then we miss the moment. the moment of opportunity to do something beautiful for others and for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we've all done this, right? Jesus defends Mary in verse 7 because she placed him above all else. He says in verse 7, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." He's not arguing against helping people in need. Scriptures actually tell us to do that, right? Jesus said in Matthew 10:20, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." So he appreciates that. And he thinks it's important. James, a half-brother of Jesus, tells us that religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Remember last week? We looked at the sheep and the goats. He cares. He cares about what we do for people. But we are supposed to worship Him first. He's our main focus of our lives. I think the beauty of Mary's act lies in the spontaneity and the promptness of what she did. Verse 8 says, "She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Mary seized the moment to do something beautiful for Jesus. Did she know she was pre-anointing his body for burial? I'm not sure, but Jesus knew for sure. And in the next verse, Jesus immortalizes her devotion, her devotional act towards him. "I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done for me will also be told in memory of her." One little act. Here we are today remembering it. She stepped up to the plate. She gave her resources. Her critics did nothing. Well, they threw the appreciation dinner, but those weren't the critics. Isn't it amazing that sometimes it's the church people that are the most critical. She became a perpetual memorial and a demonstration of what happens when a life has been touched by Jesus and not bled off on the concerns of this life or to reason or common sense. And mind you, I love common sense. Both of them are actually remembered today. Those that were her critics and her who is commended. One were to commend, but not imitate the other. As I was reflecting on this, I said, well, how has my life been integrated into the gospel story? Is there anybody who's, and this sounds like self-patting myself on the back, but is anybody telling the story of how your story intertwined with their story to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's not a pride thing. Do you know anybody that's come to you and said, "You know, brother, you probably don't know it, but 15 years ago you were someplace and I was someplace and you talked to me about the Lord Jesus Christ and I want you to know that 3 weeks later I went to church and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord"? I mean to tell you, silver, gold you can have. But having just one person say that to you, because it's the cry of our hearts. And the reason why it touches us so deeply is it's because it's Christ in us, cry of His heart, to see people come under His care. Mary didn't have the slightest idea that everybody be talking about this for centuries. As one person wrote, the fragrance was soon dissipated in the scentless air, but the deeds smell sweet and blossom forever. I believe it's no accident, as I mentioned earlier, that Mark closes the section with a commentary on Judas's actions, recorded here in verse 10 and 11 of Mark. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. What a contrast. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. Well, that works well for a thief that likes money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Just in closing, what are some things we learned today? Why is this to be remembered? Waste or worth? Number one, it shows us the difference between what is wasteful and what's valuable. As I started the sermon today, money, time, talent, whatever it is within your grasp, you can't find something better to spend it on or your life on than on the cause of Christ. You just can't. There's nothing better you can do with those resources. Two, it shows us what the gospel produces. Obviously, this lady, this woman, and if it was Mary, had an attitude of gratitude and complete abandonment to Christ. That's a great way to live. Third, it shows us what God expects of us. You know, she did what she could. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't have the same talents. We don't have the same callings. She did what she could while she could. If this was Mary, they went to the tomb the day after, right? And they were going to anoint his body with spices. And it was too late. Well, he arose. But she seized the moment and did what she could with what she had. Four, which is basically the same, she made the most of the present moment. Like I said, sometimes we just reason things away. And five, it shows us how much God expects of us. It says that odor filled the whole house, filled the whole room. You know, I'm gonna brag about your mother and father. What's your name?
Sherry.
I'm thinking Bev and Bill and Sherry left me, okay? But anyway, somebody says to me the other day, and your parents weren't there, "That's so quiet in here." I said, "That's because Bev and Bill aren't here." I mean, they come into the room and the fragrance of those two people, just everything just is, because they bring Christ into it. The house was filled with fragrance. Not just a few drops. What if she would have came in and said, "Well, you know," you can imagine that, right? Breaking it off and going, "You know, what do you guys think? A couple drops? Smell it over there in the back?" No. Who is she an example of? She's an example of Christ. He didn't hold back anything. He poured himself out, all of him, for us. What does God ask of us? Everything. We owe him everything. He is our life. He is our drive. Look, it's easy to lose that focus. Don't you think? I mean, we're human. I mean, I was singing those worship songs this morning, and I'm like, Lord, am I there? I mean, this is a lot. I mean, I like to think I am. Oh, yeah, well, you know. But there are we're human. Sometimes we get up in the morning and we're not hitting on all cylinders. I can hardly hear this morning. You know, I'm more miffed about that. And I'm reading those words and I'm like, yeah, you were my... Lord, make this real in my life. Let's pray. Father, being human is a conundrum, Lord. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Lord, we miss many opportunities. We acknowledge that. We've taken some opportunities, and we're thankful for that. We are alabaster jars that need to be broken and poured out for you. We ask that you accept our offering this morning. Forgive us for the times we fell short. But help us to keep our focus upon you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.